Hello and welcome to Catholic Answers Focus. I am your host, Cy Kellett. So happy to have you with us here each week as we do this podcast. A really special story for you this week in two parts. And more on that in just a moment. Our guest this week on Catholic Answers Focus is Joshua Mangles. And Josh was a minister in the Assemblies of God for a time. And before that, involved in the Jimmy Swaggart ministry. But as an Assemblies of God minister, he began to feel the call into the Catholic Church. And now this Easter of the year 2017, he and his family and some of his congregation from his Assemblies of God church are now about to be welcomed into the Catholic Church. 11 in total will be coming in. Joshua Mangles, thank you so much for being with us today on Catholic Answers Focus.
Thank you, Seth. Thank you for having me.
This is an extraordinary story. And so I want to get a sense of how a story like this begins. Were you raised a Christian yourself? Did you find Christ at a certain time in your journey? And this is just another step in that journey. What happened in your life?
Yeah, I was raised in a Christian family, raised going to church three or four times a week. I was really raised when we were young. My family was very involved with the Pentecostal Holiness Church in Seattle. And then as a young man, my family got involved with some of the charismatic megachurch in Seattle. And then so that's our background, is really a Pentecostal background as a young person.
And then when did you know that you had a calling to the ministry, or you felt called to the ministry?
As a young man, I was always in church, and I made the effort to be there so often. And volunteer, and I always felt a pull just to serve, whether it was stacking chairs or I just loved being in church. But when I was a teenager, funny enough in my story, I never realized the importance of it until recently. We sort of grew up in South Seattle near a troubled part of town, and I was really involved with the local community center. And at 14 years old, there was an older woman giving a Bible study in this community center. And she was a charismatic Catholic, and I had never met a Catholic person before. And coming from the megachurch background, to see her giving these little Bible studies here with inner city young people really impacted me. I didn't really appreciate the Catholic part of it at that time, but it was really seeing her work with these troubled youth. That summer was a transformational summer for me, where I sort of made the switch from just being a church kid to I want to be part of helping people know who Jesus is. And that summer of 14 years old was the summer I felt in my heart that I wanted to help people know who Jesus was, or who Jesus is.
And so, if you don't mind me asking, like as a growing up as a Pentecostal in a charismatic kind of Protestant atmosphere, how did you feel about Catholics? Like, say I, when you're 10 or 11, I say to you, I'm a Catholic. What would your sense of who I was be?
I really was indifferent to it. I remember being 14 and coming home and telling my parents, "Hey, there's this really great Bible study at the community center, and a Catholic lady is teaching it." And the only thing I remember is my parents saying, "Well, are they having you pray to Mary?" I said, "No." And they said, "Okay, well, as long as they're not doing that, it's probably okay." And that was sort of the end of it. So there was never really any anti-Catholic overtones in our family. It wasn't until I got involved with Bible school and Bible college where I started, I guess, learning and adopting those views as a preacher, as a Protestant minister. But no, in our home, there was never an anti-Catholic idea.
So if you're becoming an Assemblies of God minister, what is the preparation like?
There's schooling that you have to take and Bible courses that need to be taken. So I started Bible school right out of high school, actually in a Bible college in Seattle. And throughout the years, I've gone back to Bible school to finish ordination and things like that in a Protestant setting. So that's the preparation there.
Was I correct in kind of get from that a sense that there was some anti-Catholicism at that level, or was it just
I think Yeah, early on in our formation, there was a pastor who mentored. When I say we, I mean my wife and I, who was also very involved with ministry with me as a young person. The pastor who mentored us really taught anti-Catholic teaching. I mean, there's really no other way to say it. And he was raised a Catholic, and so to me, it seemed like I had never met somebody who was a Catholic other than this woman who taught a Bible study, who kind of kept it shielded. But the pastor, the Pentecostal pastor who mentored my wife and I, he seemed so knowledgeable because he had been an altar boy. He had been raised in an Irish Catholic home. It wasn't until later to find out, you know, he probably was operating out of a broken narrative and really didn't, you know, have quite the catechism and teaching fullness of the Catholic teaching. But yeah, so I think early on in our ministry preparation and getting ready for vocational ministry, anti-Catholic teaching was instilled in us. And so our walls went up toward anything Catholic or quote unquote traditional.
And so so now you begin to minister as an Assemblies of God minister. Were you happy in the ministry?
Oh, yeah, very happy. I've always been so happy in ministry. It was actually my life dream to be a pastor, and a pastor, really a small church, being raised sort of in the mega church environment. I just had it in my heart. I always wanted to pastor a small church. So for the last 4 years, or, you know, for 4 years, I had been pastoring a small church here in Arizona, and it was really my life dream, and my wife's, and my children's. And so, absolutely. We were living our dream, pastoring a small church.
So you're living a life devoted to Christ. You're happy doing that. You have a community that worships with you and prays with you and studies with you. When and how does the call into the Catholic Church become part of this story?
It's really strange. Somebody sent me a link. I can't remember who it was. It was one of my friends through social media. I'll remember who it was someday. And they sent me a link to a Catholic apostolate that preaches online. I'd never heard of this person. And I was actually on the road for 3 hours that day, driving through the Midwest, coming back from a preacher's conference. And I just had some dissatisfaction with some things that had happened at the conference, and I really just wanted to hear some good preaching. I didn't look who the preacher was. I just put it on and was going to listen to it on my drive. And for the next 3 hours, I listened to Catholic teaching. And when I got to the airport, I was so concerned that I had been so encouraged by a Catholic preacher. And so I had to dismiss it, and I said, you know, and I began to Google things and search things out. And it was like this perfect time where I was hungry for more. And so that was the beginning. I dismissed it in the sense that I said, well, maybe I just needed some good preaching today. This guy happened to be Catholic, just a coincidence. But that started a snowball of research and reading.
Mm-hmm. And what did your research and reading lead you to? Was there a particular period in the life of the Catholic Church, a particular saint or movement that you said, okay, this is what I've got to know about, or this is moving me?
Well, previous to listening to this Catholic preacher, I have done a few years of intense study of the holiness movement here in America and going back to John and Charles Wesley and the Methodist, which is sort of the roots of the modern Pentecostal movement. Really looking for bedrock, really looking for doctrinal bedrock. When did we agree? That was my question. When did we, as Protestants or Pentecostals or evangelicals, when did we most agree? I had been searching for that. And I, you know, if you go back to John and Charles Wesley and some of the other, you know, the reformers before them, you hit a brick wall. That's the Catholic Church. You can't go any further back than that. And so, during that time in my life, I was looking for when did we as Christians agree? Because as a minister, we're very well aware of all the disagreements of the marketing, of the different things people have to do to attract unchurched people to church. And so when did we all agree? When was Christianity more than marketing? When was it more than rock shows and, you know, comedians and big productions? When was it more than that? When was it more important than that? And so I began, after listening to this apostolate, I began to research the church fathers, because he talked about how even in the early church, the dogmas and the doctrines of the Catholic Church hadn't changed. Well, as a Pentecostal, I thought, no, the early church belongs to us. It doesn't belong to Catholics. That was my thinking. And so I began to read the church fathers, and as I read St. Justin Martyr, Polycarp, and Ignatius, and others, I began to see that everything they said was quite Catholic. I mean, they talked about the real presence of our Lord in communion. I had to ponder on that for weeks. If these were the people who turned the world upside down, their belief in sacramental Christianity is worlds away from mine. And that was a harsh reality for me. Having grown up Pentecostal, we sort of pride ourselves that we're just like the original church because of the Book of Acts and the experiences that people have. But reading the church fathers was profound, and you find, as a Protestant, you find a whole new world that looks very Catholic. And that was startling to me.
Wow. And those are the very earliest church fathers. That Ignatius, for example, and Polycarp, they probably knew the apostles, or at least one or two of the apostles. So this is a faith that you have to say, well, it's contiguous with what the apostles must have taught then.
Yes. I mean, yes. This might sound strange, but I remember my wife and I would be up all night discussing these things and wrestling with the issues. But at one point, I told her, and I remember the conversation, I said, you know, either the church apostatized right after the last apostle died.
Yeah.
Or the Catholic Church is the church Jesus founded.
Yeah.
And that's the reality. And we're now at this point, as a pastor, I'm either part of the problem or part of the solution.
And
so it was a real.
And who do you think, between you and your wife, both heavily involved in ministry, both happy in ministry, who do you think was became a tip to the Catholic side first out of the two of you?
Well, I was reading. I had never been in a mass or any type of liturgy, and I had stacks of books from Scott Hahn, from Catholic Answers, from different apostolates, and they were all on my nightstand. And of course, nobody could come visit us and happen to see those in the room. They had to stay hidden. So I was reading, and my wife was concerned. And so one day I told her, listen, I'll quit watching Catholic Answers. I'll quit watching other apostolates. I'll quit watching EWTN. We'll put the books away. We won't talk about this. Let's give it 2 weeks. And then a couple of days later, I came home and she was reading my books. And so she really began to open up to her. And so that gave us a chance to give and take a little bit in our marriage. And so we would wrestle with it. And a couple weeks at a time, we would talk about the communion of the saints. We would talk about really the sacraments of the church were really important to us, especially communion. But another funny episode happened. We shook hands and we agreed we wouldn't talk about it for 1 month. And my wife had told me, you know, if we continue on this track, you're going to have to quit your job. We were living in the parsonage. So she said, you're going to have to move. You're going to have to explain this to our 17-year-old daughter, family members. We're going to lose friends. We need to decide right now if that's what we are doing right now. And so we both agreed to not watch anything Catholic, don't read anything Catholic. That only lasted about 3 days. Every time we spoke, we kept talking about communion. Oh. If that truly is the Lord, we need to go home. Above all else, if it is the Lord in communion, we need to go home.
And now I first heard your name from Tim Staples here, the apologist here, who himself was an Assemblies of God minister. What was the part that he played in the progress of your coming to the Catholic Church?
Well, in my original Google search, is there any other crazy guys like me who were once Assemblies and drawn to the Catholic Church? And his name, of course, came up on the internet quite prominently. And so I began to listen to some of his talks that are available online. And that was before I really knew about Catholic Answers. I began to listen to Tim Staples' teaching. And being from a Pentecostal holiness background, one thing he said really stuck out to me in the beginning when he said he taught on mortal sin. And I can't quite remember the name of the talk, but it was so scriptural, and it was so historical all at the same time, and it was tradition, and it wasn't based on anybody's number one bestseller. Everything he taught was based on the teachings of Jesus Christ with the authority of the church. And that was something, as a preacher, I loved preaching, but I began to realize I was not preaching with the authority of the church Jesus founded. So I really formed an affinity for Tim Staples' teaching. And of course, those of us from Assemblies background, sometimes we have a certain way of saying things.
And he spoke that language.
I could really listen to what he was saying.
Yeah. So how does an Assemblies of God minister tell his church? At what point does that happen in your journey? And what is that like?
So we had a Wednesday night series on the early church. I was taught early on in seminary, if there's something you're learning or God's dealing with you in, maybe you could use it as a series. That was what somebody who taught me early on told me. So I developed a Wednesday night series on the early church. So I began going through the teachings of St. Justin Martyr primarily, and some of the early martyrs of the church, St. Lawrence, the deacon, and I began teaching those things to the church on Wednesday evenings. And you can't teach those things without touching on the sacraments. So there began to be discussions within our congregation about being sacramental. And it became obvious to some people that I was changing.
Ah.
And there was a couple suggestions about authenticity, that maybe there's some things we can do here in the local church to be similar to the early church. And there was meetings, there was a couple of meetings, and I knew in my heart of hearts, deep in my heart, I knew I wanted to be Catholic and I wanted to be able to partake of the Lord in communion. So it was inevitable. It came to a head. Once a month, we take communion in the Protestant church, which is just a symbol of our Lord. And I have to tell you, the last two times, my hands were literally shaking while I held the microphone and took up communion. I just felt like I knew too much. And my daughter graduates this year, so I really wanted to put off till the end of the year resigning the church. But we were not able to do that. And I had to resign, and we also had a priest involved at that time in our life. And so it was a difficult, very difficult time to resign the church. A lot of tears. We loved our church.
Yes.
We loved the people in the church. But I'm of the feeling it's time for everybody to come home.
And some have come with you.
Yeah. Yeah, some have come with us, some young and some older. One of the catechumen is 78 years old.
Wow. But now, you, just for our listeners to understand, you will be received into the Catholic Church, but you will not be received into the Roman Rite of the Catholic Church. You'll be received into the Byzantine Rite.
That is correct. We're going to be received as Eastern Catholics.
And that's because we're not good enough for you, or what's the...
well,
It's because of this pastor,
I
assume.
A rhetorical question.
Yes, it was. I'm not worried about that. But no, but maybe the listeners don't know. Byzantine Catholics are in full communion with the Catholic Church, with the Pope in Rome, with all of us Latin rite. There are just different rites in the church, and I'm assuming that the pastor of this Byzantine rite parish has something to do with that.
Yeah, absolutely. Real quickly, I'll tell you. Early on, I remember I conveyed to my wife, I'm not ready to go to a mass, and I certainly don't want anybody in the city to see my car parked at a Catholic church. So let's just see how Catholics are. So I found a March for Life, a pro-life march that was going to be happening. And we went with my wife and children, and I actually invited the whole church to come with us, all of our little congregation. I said, hey, look, this is, standing up for the rights of the unborn and for life, and this is what the Lord would like us to do. And fortunately, we were the only ones from the church that showed up, but I was able to meet the coordinator of the Right to Life movement here in Southern Arizona, who's very involved, Roman Catholic. And him and I made an acquaintance, and over the next couple weeks after that, we had some phone conversations where I opened up to him and said, I'm in a little bit of a crisis situation right now. I pastor an Assembly of God church, and I'm going to become Catholic. At some point, I need to involve a third person, a priest.
Yeah.
And it was very difficult because I knew it needed to happen, but I was very nervous to actually speak to a priest, which now in retrospect seems so silly. But he said, I have just a guy for you, and referred us to a local priest. And he happened to be Byzantine Catholic. That's correct. But since then, I've formed just a love for the Eastern Catholic churches.
And are you keeping his name secret, or can we say the name of your...
No, it's Father Bob Rankin is his name.
All right.
And,
Okay, so now you and your family and the fellow, members of your community who are coming in, some will be received, but you think later there may be others who will come in from your community.
Yes. Some of our group who's coming in, a handful of them are very on fire young adults.
Oh, okay.
And they were disciples of ours in the church we've been working with since we first moved here to pastor the church. They've been our youth camp leaders and really involved with teaching in the church. I'm just really on fire for God young people. And on those Wednesday night series on the early church, they really got it. In fact, two of them came up to me before we even made the announcement that we were going to resign. It turns out one of them was secretly planning on going to a Catholic church on her own. So the teaching of the church fathers is very powerful for those who are hungry for truth. So that group is very evangelistic. And so they've been working to evangelize, and they've been bringing other of their friends that aren't even from a Christian background to liturgy and to the different catechisms. So they're a great group. They're a great group of young adults that are very on fire for God. In fact, they're in San Diego right now. Yesterday they toured. They're on a little mini vacation. They toured the Mission San Diego, and then they toured Holy Angels Byzantine Church, I believe, this evening.
Yep.
And they brought some people with them that are not catechumen. So we don't know who all is going to be coming in at the end of the day, but.
Well, what we're going to do then is we're going to check back in with you after Easter to follow up on that. But I do want to, before we let you go today, the first time you did go to Mass and you did see what Catholics are like, and what was that experience like? Was it what you expected? Disappointments, joys? How was it for you?
I'm going to try to not get emotional answering it. Of course, I had met with Father Rankin, and he invited me to an evening liturgy. And when I went, my expectations were low because as Pentecostals, we're very experiential. And so I was blown away. And I have to tell you, I was blown away from beginning to end. But when I saw the priest lift the host, the bread and the wine above his head, I just cried. I was so overwhelmed that this, you know, this is what I've been reaching for my entire life. So the liturgy was foreign to me, but from the moment I walked in, I felt at home. And I think my heart was ready. I had come to the Catholic Church through reading, through parsing through different doctrines and dogmas. But in that liturgy, when the priest lifted the host, I loved the Catholic Church. It wasn't with my head. It was my heart. And I knew I was home.
Oh, what a well, that's a beautiful place to end for today then. And we'll come back and connect with you again after Easter. I can promise you this. There are many people praying for you here at Catholic Answers as you approach the sacraments on Easter with your family and congregation. And I'm really looking forward to talking with you again after. Josh Mangles, thanks so much for being here with us today on Catholic Answers Focus.
Thank you.
And thank you to our listeners for being with us. Well, actually, you know what? I won't say thank you to our listeners for being with us because we're putting these two together. So hang on for just a minute. We'll take a quick break and we'll be right back with more from Josh about the celebration of the Easter sacraments. So we are back after the Easter Vigil. For those of you who are listening, it's only a few seconds, but for us, it's been weeks, and it's nice to see you again, Josh Mangles.
Good to see you.
And maybe we could start with just you walking us through well, first of all, I guess, suppose in case anyone's wondering, you did, in fact, receive the sacraments.
Yes, we did.
And
we have it on video to prove it.
Okay, we're going to need that. But so let's start with Holy Thursday. I don't know, have you gone through Holy Thursday before, you know, as a non-Catholic, gone through the Holy Week, the Triduum and all that, or is this all brand new?
It was all brand new.
Okay, so maybe
this is our first time.
We'll start with Holy Thursday, and you can tell us about your experience there.
Holy Thursday was incredible. And actually, if you don't mind, all during Lent, in the Byzantine tradition, they have pre-sanctified liturgy on Wednesdays and Fridays. And so the whole Lent season, myself and the rest of the catechumen have been there in the pre-sanctified liturgies, which has just built the expectation even more for this Holy Week and culminated, of course, with sacraments of initiation. But Thursday was incredible, Holy Thursday. And it was an experience that I have to explain like no other. The priests of our parish washed all the male catechumens' feet, actually our right foot, and I was the last one to have the foot washing. And in that ceremony, we read the words spoken between Peter and our Lord, mm-hmm. when Peter says, not my feet, Lord, and of course the Lord says, if I don't wash your feet, you know, you have no part. And he says, well, then my whole body. And of course, the Lord goes on with the conversation. And we had that there with our priest, so humble on knees, knelt. And this whole week, starting with that, was like going back in time to be with the disciples and our Lord there in Jerusalem. And so that was the beginning of just an incredible weekend.
And that, in Catholic parlance, we call that, the washing of the feet there, a sacramental. And it's not a sacrament, but it's a sacramental. And there are lots of sacramentals associated with that, with Holy Week. That's a very powerful sacramental.
Yeah, it was an experience, and it was an emotional experience for me, especially coming from our background and the reality that a successor of the apostles is washing my feet. I just felt so connected to the original apostles and our Lord in that sacrament.
And so you are the liturgies very long on in Holy Week during for Byzantine Catholics? Like, I wonder. I don't know how long. I think I went to Holy Thursday Mass and they did the washing of the feet and all that. And I think it was an hour and 45 minutes, something like that. Is it like much longer than that in the Byzantine Rite?
I'm smiling because every evening, Thursday, I think, was 2 hours. Friday and Saturday was over 3 hours. Yep. Friday was right about 3 hours as well.
So Friday in the Roman Rite of the Catholic Church is Stations of the Cross in many places, and then the Liturgy of the Word, and as you said, pre-sanctified communion, but no Mass. What were the things that you did on Holy Friday, or Good Friday, excuse me?
Yeah, no, on Good Friday, also this is something that Father Rankin and I had spoke about early on in our relationship, and that was the tradition of bringing out the shroud, and which is either a cloth or a wood icon with the impression of our Lord in repose. And so the shroud is brought out and brought to the front, and near there are the other items which would have been collected after our Lord died, which the crown of thorns, the nails, a hammer, all in representation. And so it, from the beginning to the end, it was very compelling. And the evening culminates with the shroud being placed in the side chapel, which is significant of the tomb, signifies the tomb that our Lord was laid in. And of course, then there's a holy hour just contemplating the love the Lord has for us in his sacrifice, and the weight and the gravity of his passion in his death.
And all of this is a preparation, really, for it's a remembrance and a preparation for what's coming at Easter. So now you say Saturday, and that's important because we welcome people into the church after sundown on Saturday. That's the Easter vigil. So tell us a little bit about that.
Holy Saturday Easter vigil was incredible. Our bishop was there to celebrate, and that was where I received sacraments of initiation. And that evening also experientially is off the charts. The priest goes into the side chapel where the shroud has been laid, and they come out, and he shouts at the top of his lungs, "Christ is risen."
Oh.
And from our background, I have to tell you, from my background, I felt like shouting as well.
Oh, yeah, because you
actually,
you come from a tradition where it's all right to yell back to the celebrant or the pastor.
Well, I've contained everything to little amens here and there throughout the homilies. But after Good Friday being so powerful, when the priest came out and shouted, "Christ is risen," and of course they bring the shroud, it was so powerful, the reality that Christ is risen. I have to tell you, I've never felt more connected to the Lord, to his church, not just to the historicity of the church, but tradition. I mean, everything, it just felt so connected to the Lord and his body. So they come out with "Christ is risen," and there's so many songs, so many beautiful songs. I have to tell you, if you don't mind, something more about Good Friday, though.
Oh, please.
We were fortunate that evening to have a Ukrainian Catholic church join us with, of course, their almost, I think, their whole parish and their priest. And they closed the evening by singing the Jerusalem Matins, which is a Ukrainian Catholic tradition from, obviously, Ukraine. And the sound, it's out of Lamentations, and it's in their native tongue. And it was such an incredible experience to become Catholic, to be connected to these Ukrainian Catholics. I mean, it was representative of the unity that we long for in our hearts as Christians. And to see everything come together Friday evening that way, it was incredibly powerful. And after the Jerusalem Mountains, we sang, "Were You There When They Crucified Our Lord?" And it just seemed like nobody wanted to leave. And many, many people did stay late there praying and offering their hearts to the Lord. So that made Saturday even more special and more of an expectation. And of course, as Christians, we believe Christ is risen. But to hear the priest shout out, "Christ is risen," and to know that that evening we would be receiving sacraments of initiation, it was incredible. And of course, in the Byzantine Rite, we received chrismation. We received provisional baptism, and then we received Holy Communion.
And just not in that order, right? So you have to.
Yeah, right.
Were there folks there not with your assembly, with your group that came from the Assemblies of God, but who were baptized?
No one who received initial baptism, but there were some receiving confirmation that were not part of our original group. Yes.
So conditional baptism means it's just not clear whether you had been baptized before. Is that what
a provision? Well, there could be question as to the intent.
Yeah. So it's not, you're not getting rebaptized or something. It's just a matter of if you have not previously been baptized, this will baptize you. And if you have, it doesn't do you any harm.
Right. That's right.
Okay.
Now there were some that, yeah.
And so then,
yes, you're correct.
So the next thing after that is chrismation, or what we in the Roman or the Latin tradition would say is confirmation.
Sure.
Which is also true in the Latin rite, that adults being welcomed into the church receive confirmation at that time. So tell me about that.
It was at that point, my thoughts still were on the holy orders of our priest and our bishop there, and the connectedness that gives us to the first apostles and to the Lord.
And this is very interesting to me. What was going through your mind was the apostolic succession, the continuous connection all the way back to Jesus.
Yes, and the homily from the evening before, our father touched, the father of our parish, touched on how the sacraments are God communicates his love and grace to us. And to me, as I thought about the apostolic succession, I thought about how much the Lord loves us in giving us the sacraments and how much love I felt communicated to me by the Lord through those things. And of course, I could not stop thinking of the Lord breaking his actual body there at the Last Supper, the First Communion, First Eucharist, and how I was about to receive. And I have to tell you, it was difficult for me to contain my emotions and stay focused. And the funny part of the story is I really don't get nervous. It's hard. It's rare that I get nervous about something, but my sponsor came up to me. We were there about 45 minutes early on Holy Saturday. And my sponsor came up to me and he said, "I don't think I've ever seen you this nervous." And I was, I don't know if it was nervous, but just excitement after all the study, all the catechumen work and preparation and expectation to finally receive the Lord after really all these years, not knowing what we longed for, that this was it, this is it. And so it was incredible.
So maybe you could tell us about that, the reception, your First Communion.
Yeah, First Communion, it's funny to admit, but I almost felt like I was going to black out. I was so overwhelmed. And of course, in the Byzantine Rite, we're not required to kneel. And I don't know why I did, but it was almost out of compulsion. I knelt to receive, and Bishop Gilbert is a little bit shorter than me, so I helped him to administer the Eucharist. It was definitely the high point of my Christian walk. I mean, this is the Lord, and this is what I've been looking forward to for so long. And then when it made me just look forward to Easter morning, because of course we know we're going to be back Easter morning to receive again. But I just felt like I could have stayed there all night.
It's striking to me that when I hear the story, it's hard for me as a lifelong Catholic not to think of how many times I was not appreciative of the presence of the Lord there. And that your experience, I mean, really, if we knew or were aware of what we were doing, we probably all would be on the verge of passing out But we don't. And it's very inspiring to hear your response to the Lord in that moment.
I hope nobody thinks they have to feel like they're going to pass out.
No.
That might have been just peculiar to me.
Yeah.
I was so looking forward to that. And I want to tell you, from, I think there's a lot of people that get the feeling that if they don't experience something, that it's not real. And that's not necessarily true as far as our sensory. You know, you don't have to feel the same things that I just described for it to be real. And that's the amazing thing about the Eucharist, is it is the Lord, whether I feel like it is or whether I don't feel like it is the Lord because of the Lord's promise to us. And so it was something that I feel like I've been reaching for my entire life, and especially those from a Pentecostal or charismatic background, they do want an experience. And I believe God does want us to experience his love. But receiving his love and his grace in the Eucharist, having learned what we have, and I know there's a lot more to learn, made it incredible. And I felt like all I could think of was when Jesus said, I'm the bread. I am the bread come down from heaven. And I want to receive him in that most intimate way.
And now I suppose we're catching you. We maybe should have given you a few more weeks. I don't know. But so that now it's the post-Easter period. Well, we're still in the celebration of Easter, the 8-day octave of Easter. How are you and all of your fellow community members doing now?
Well, we've had a chance to speak a little bit. We're going to get together again this Friday, and our parish priest is going to take us through some more lessons leading up to Pentecost Sunday. And so our process of learning is not finished. But this Friday, we're going to get together and discuss things and kind of reflect as a group on Holy Week, which will be good to synthesize everything that happened. And of course, our priest is going to lead us in that.
So now this period is called the mystagogia. Is that
right?
The word that you use? So you use the term mystagogia.
Yes.
So yeah. So to be kind of fully immersed in the mysteries now of having received the sacraments. And but how about for you personally? How are you feeling now? Or to be a member of Christ's ancient church that he gave us?
Okay. So today is Thursday. At least two or three times a day, my wife and I are walking past each other going, saying to one another, we finally received communion.
Yeah.
it's we're Catholic, and we keep teasing one another, hey, you're Catholic now. And so it's we're almost giddy about it, we've been received into the church. And it's an incredible feeling.
I don't think we could have a better guest for Catholic Answers Focus for Easter week. It's hard for me to express it to you that your experience in a way kind of shakes off the habitualness of it for us. You know how anything that's a habit can sometimes get lost and reminds us of the real joy that we're participating in this week.
I'm looking forward to next year. Now I'm going to experience, of course, this year Advent and the other things about the liturgical year of the Church.
Right.
But I'm looking forward to Easter next year and Lent season, because now, having gone through it, first of all, I'm praying that we're able to see many more be received into the Church, but also just to be part of it and actually enjoy it more, having kind of known what to expect. But yes, absolutely. It's very special, especially at this time in our world and in our history. And
yes, right.
Yeah.
And has anyone prepared you for the fact, or maybe you're a pastor, you know this, but we're not perfect, that I always have a little bit of a worry. Maybe this is an inappropriate worry. I don't know. Of when people come into the church, finding out what we're really like might be one of the obstacles. Like,
is that like when you have somebody over to your house
and
house is clean or something?
Yeah, right. You feel prepared for that?
Yeah, this is home. And I felt like it was home. from the moment I walked in. And maybe I'm different because of the study I've done on the early church. But as a former Protestant, whether it's in the Mass or the Divine Liturgy of the Eastern Catholics, you see how shadows and remnants of our Christian heritage has snuck into the Protestant church. And, well, they're called ecclesial communities. But so if you're looking for those things and you come with a mind looking with a sacramental mind and you're looking for God, it'll be quite easy to feel at home. And that's why so many Protestants, I think that they will be so much more at home than they could ever imagine in the Catholic Church, whether Eastern or Roman Rite, because that's our roots. That's home. And I'm coming home. I'm home. So I feel very much at home. So if you have some socks laying out, I'll forgive you.
Thank you. Thank you very, very much. It's well, you know, maybe you will think about this in your life too, as a Catholic, that one of the things that many Catholic families are going through is that the children have not received the faith for one reason or another. And often I think it's because the wider society is so powerful in attacking the faith of children and young people. Maybe you could be kind of an apostle to our children or something of that, you know, because they don't need to come home in the sense of a Protestant coming home. They need to come home in the sense of knowing what they're missing in their own Catholic faith.
Yeah, I would say for Catholics to be Catholic, and that's what I'm so thankful about those who were part of our journey. And there's more than one or two. There's many parts of the Catholic body who were part of us coming home. But every single one, I can say, was distinctly Catholic. No one tried to be Protestant for me. And I'm thankful for that. And that I did not need anybody to be Protestant. And in the same way, the Catholic youth, I believe the parents be Catholic. And that would be my beginner's advice. I don't know if I have a right to give a lot of advice yet, but be
Why?
Catholic.
You're one of us. You can
be sacramental. Well, in that case, but, yeah. But be sacramental. I think the sacraments, everything needs to be centered around the body and the blood of our Lord. As a Protestant in the holiness tradition and Pentecostals, we would say, preach Christ and Him crucified. Well, of course, Paul said that. But what preaches Christ and Him crucified more than the Blessed Sacrament? And so our children need to be at that table of blessing.
We're very blessed to have you, Josh Mangles. Thanks so much for allowing us to kind of participate here in this moment, this very blessed moment in your journey. The Lord is risen.
Yes, He is risen indeed.
Amen, brother. Well, thank you very much for being with us, and a very blessed Easter season to you.
Thank you. The same to you.
Can we check in with you again sometime?
Yes, good. Anytime. Be my privilege.
Very good. Well, as I said, you're a real blessing, and it's a blessing to get to talk with you. Thank you very much. And thank you to all of our listeners on Catholic Answers Focus. We appreciate that you spend the time with us each week, and we're happy to be here with you. We'll be here with you again next week on Catholic Answers Focus.